This morning's lesson is about being in His image, the image of Christ. And some of the things we're going to address in this might be things you haven't thought about in a while, or maybe haven't thought about at all. Our text is a very familiar one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I would encourage you to turn there to the 18th verse. That's the last verse in the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We have this picture in our mind of standing in front of a mirror. You know, James talks about that in James chapter 1, standing in front of a mirror, looking at the perfect law of liberty. That's what Paul is talking about here. But here we see in the image Christ. And we see us being transformed little by little by little into that image. And so we have Christ's image and our image. And daily we want those two to become closer and closer and closer. Because like Paul said in Galatians, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what we want. We want daily to be transformed into His image. And again, a little by little by little. And we're going to look at four ways we can do that this morning. Ways that we need to think about, very practical ways, as we live in this world, whether we're at home or whether we're at work or wherever, that we can project the image of Christ. Because one of the things we're supposed to do is to reflect that image to the unbelieving world. Most of the world's unbelieving, so we have a lot of people to reflect that image to. The first thing I want us to think about is that the Bible calls us, the church, collectively the temple of God and individually the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is addressing the church there in that first recorded letter, he tells them, beginning in verse 16, these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." There, the context is talking about the Lord's church collectively. All of us, as a body, are to be the temple of God. We are the temple of God, and we're to reflect the image of God. Not just the hour or two we're here on Sunday morning, but always, always we're to reflect the image of God. Christians make up that temple. Each of us has a responsibility. When he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. We are holy, and we should therefore never do or practice anything that's going to defile that temple, to bring a bad name upon the temple. We know that's happened throughout time with various individuals, but we have a great responsibility because we are the temple of God. Back in 2 Corinthians again, this time in chapter 6, the end of that chapter, Paul addresses one of the underlying reasons why a holy life is so important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Come out from among them We are to be different than the world, than the unbelieving world. He says, don't touch what is unclean. He says, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and we're to perfect holiness. Anything at all that can harm a Christian's body, physically or spiritually, should be avoided. I didn't think I would ever see a time when so many Christians drank. It's just unbelievable how many Christians have no problem drinking and drinking a lot. They just have no problem with it in the least. But the Bible is filled with commands about how a Christian is to avoid it. Even the littlest bit. Back in Proverbs chapter 23, the wise man told us this about why God's people need to stay away from it. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verse 29, the wise man says this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those are the questions. Now the psalmist says, or the wise man says, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. That's what he tells us. If that was the only place in the entire Bible that mentioned it, that would be enough for a Christian to stay away from it. It says, look at all the things that it causes. Woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints. We just saw a few days ago a young man driving under the influence of alcohol. And what did he do? Killed four people, including himself. Four people. Drinking and driving. It's not like we've never heard over the years that you're not supposed to do that. We've heard it over and over and over again. It affects your mind. As soon as you start drinking, it affects the mind. The more you drink, the more it affects your mind. So Christians, that's certainly one of those things that we need to avoid. But any sort of a harmful drug of any kind, any of those things, we need to be so careful because we are the temple of God. And what we do not only affects us, it affects the whole church. The world has a hypocrisy meter. It does. The world has a hypocrisy meter, and it's on us all the time. It's on us all the time, scanning us. Well, you say you believe this, but is that actually how you live? That hypocrisy meter is going. I read just a few months ago about a good example of this is we know that we've seen rodeos and things where there's a clown, you know, and they dress up and they have all kinds of paint on and so forth. And then at the end, of course, what do they do? Well, they start the process of taking all of that makeup off. And then when all the makeup's off, they look entirely different than they did with the makeup on. A Christian's supposed to look the same all the time. In other words, our Christianity is supposed to go all the way to the core of who we are. It's not supposed to be superficial. It's supposed to be real. Our whole life is about Christianity, about living for Christ, the whole thing. So we are the temple of God. And as a result, we have responsibility, both to ourselves and to the church, not to do anything to defile the temple, to destroy the temple, to contaminate the temple in any way. We're to be transformed into the image of our Lord. Number two, some of us might think this is really minor, but I don't think the Bible ever talks about minor things that are insignificant, that's wrong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul addresses a problem that the church there was having. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 11. Talking to the church there about what they need to do in Thessalonica. Verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Notice again the reference to those outside. See, we as the church have a responsibility to those outside as to how we live. Here's one area Paul said that they needed to be careful about, and that is minding their own business and working with their own hands. He says when you do that, you're setting an example to those outside. In other words, not being a busybody. He even mentions that in the next letter that he writes to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is also in verses 11 and 12. He says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now Paul thought it was significant enough to address in both letters, and he even said, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was an issue with some of them. They weren't working, and instead of working, they were meddling and being busybodies and not leading that quiet life that he talks about. Paul's basically saying, if you're hard at work doing what you're supposed to do, you won't have time to be a busybody, to meddle in other people's business. Work, I know this kind of goes against our culture and society, but work is good for us. Work is a good thing. For some of us, it just keeps us out of trouble. But, I mean, it is a good thing. And it always has been. Even in the garden. Before the fall, God gave Adam the responsibility to tend the garden. Now, because of sin, that work became much more difficult. But even before sin entered the world, there was work. So work is good. The third thing, be careful how you dress. Be careful how you dress. Remember, we are reflecting an image. This is all about, you know, where we see the image of Christ and we see his behavior and how he talked and his spirit and his attitude and how he related to people. And we want to bring our image and his image closer and closer together. Well, one of the ways we do that is being careful how we dress. Now, I'm not talking about dressing up as such, as much as dressing down. In Isaiah chapter 3, we have Isaiah talking about the women of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 3. Let's notice what he says. Third chapter, beginning in verse 16. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, talking about Jerusalem, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festival apparel and mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. What was wrong? Well, with many of these people, they were only concerned with the outside. And some of the women of Jerusalem were being seductive. He uses the term wanton, basically what the idea means. Flirtatious, drawing attention to themselves in lots of different ways. And the Bible is filled with commands, with principles about what's important. See, the fine jewelry wasn't important, and he mentions all these different things, leg ornaments and headbands and rings and nose jewels and scarves and everything. That's what was important to many of them. Not what was on the inside, but this finery on the outside. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives advice, and of course, even though he's talking to women in 1 Peter 3, it certainly applies to men as well about how they dress. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." He says, women, don't let your adornment just be concerned with the outside. Going back to those women in Jerusalem, in Isaiah chapter 3, they are advised, don't be excessive in what you wear. In other words, there is something called too much. I remember years ago at one of the lectureships in Memphis, one of the speakers was talking about dress in general, and someone had asked him, well, how do you know when something is decent or not? And the guy responded, it's very easy. He says, you give me two or three Christian women, and they can tell you whether something's decent or not in no time. And then that's true. And most of the time, it's pretty obvious what the point of the dress is. Be careful how you dress. And again, that goes to men as well. Remember the image of Christ, bringing us closer and closer to His image. And the fourth thing is maybe the fourth thing. It's what we say. It's what we say. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible gives us this advice, beginning in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3, where he really begins the section. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." So he says those things aren't fitting for saints. And now he's saying, neither are these that he's getting ready to say. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," the ones he's just mentioned, "the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which he says are not fitting." He says, but what you ought to do, rather, is give thanks. Filthiness, obscenity. I'm always amazed in talking with some of the bus drivers in schools and talking about how filthy some of the little kids are. Not just older kids, but little kids. Little kids. And you know where they get it. But even little ones. You know, these things are very offensive to God. But so often we hear that type of language in the world. Of course, we've been hearing it on TV and in movies for some time now. But it wasn't always that way. But it has gotten that way. He says, if you're being transformed in His image, then filthiness or obscenities is not going to be coming out of your mouth. It says, neither will coarse jesting. Coarse, what is coarse? Crude, rough, vulgar, and of course, irreverent. And how often do we hear that in our world? Foolish talking, corrupt, rotten, debased. Used to kind of be called gutter language or street language. And of course, taking God's name in vain. You know, that's obviously done in so many different ways. Even going all the way back to Old Testament times, we know in Exodus chapter 20 when the Ten Commandments are given. We hear this in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So as a Christian, we need to be careful about how we use the name of God. We talked in our class this morning about the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed has the idea of treating as holy, treating something with reverence. That's what we're supposed to do with God's name. Treat it with reverence and holiness. And what we do should glorify His name and honor His name and show respect to His name. The image of our Lord. Can you imagine Jesus abusing His body? Being lazy? Not working? Being meddlesome? Being a busybody? Dressing excessively? Having a filthy mouth? I can't imagine any of those things. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He knows how we're trying to be transformed into the image of His Son. And that is work. That is work. We see His image in the mirror. We see our image in the mirror. And we want those two to become closer and closer and closer. Transformed into His image. So what kind of image are we reflecting to the world? Is it the image of Christ, or are we reflecting back the image of the world and how the world lives? Those are our thoughts. This morning, if there's any need in your lives for prayers or for coming forward to ask for help, support, we want you to do that as we stand and sing.